Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not sure how many of you pay attention from one week to the next what's going on in our gospel readings. But last week, we had Peter responding to Jesus saying, "Who do you say that I am?" saying very boldly that wondrous confession of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then our Lord's response says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Wow, what a great scene. And then this week, in the story that flows, in fact, it's a continuation of the same story in our gospel lesson, Jesus, we are told, tells his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And how does Peter respond? He rebukes Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." What does Jesus say to Peter? He turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Think of it. In just 10 short verses, Jesus goes from calling Peter the rock upon whose faith the church will be built to calling him Satan's spokesman. How quickly things can change. I probably should mention that the immediate story after this in Matthew's gospel takes place, we're told, 6 days later on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter there is one of the three disciples that Jesus takes for that special mountaintop experience. Think about it. Peter changed very quickly. But Jesus did not. In fact, it's very clear throughout his earthly ministry that we can see Jesus faithfully following his leader from beginning to end. His leader, our Lord's leader, of course, is God the Father. And we know that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thus it was God the Father, the leader of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said to Jesus that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised. So I ask myself, how did Jesus respond to the words of his leader? Or Hebrews 12 tells us this: Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was able to listen to his leader, look beyond the cross, and see the joy that was set before him. Think back to how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. His prayer starts out, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then that prayer progressed to, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus willingly followed his leader. In fact, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He followed his leader. You know, Gethsemane wasn't the only time that Jesus prayed. Throughout the Gospels, we find him often going off by himself to pray. Have you ever wondered what was taking place in those prayers? You know, I think Jesus was intent on recognizing how he needed to stay connected with his leader, to stay on the same page. Not only to make sure that he had the instructions correct, but also to make sure that he had the strength needed to follow his leader. And then in the end, when all was accomplished, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And the Father, receiving him, I'm sure said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And because he so faithfully followed his leader, he now sits at the right hand of God. Or how does Philippians go on to describe it? We're told there, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That, my friends, is what following the leader is all about. That is what Christ Jesus, our leader, has done for us, and what his leader did for him. This is the context in which Christ Jesus, our Lord, today says to you and me in our gospel reading, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I think Philippians chapter 2 also helps us understand these words. For there we are told, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have the same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." As Jesus, our leader, comes to us today, he comes to us carrying a platter filled with incredibly rich foods. There's the meat of forgiveness. We call it the Lamb of God. But that's not the only thing on the platter. There's also the fruit of the Spirit. There's the honey of salvation, the cup of blessing, the bread of fellowship. And as Jesus, our leader, gives us these rich, undeserved gifts, as he serves us, he says to you and me, "Walk with me as I walk with you, just as my leader walks with me and I with him. So that no matter what you see around, my gifts, this platter, will be yours forever. Follow me as your leader, he says, and I will give you peace and joy and life forever. That sounds so sweet and easy. However, as sweet as it is, we often find it's not quite so easy. And it's not quite so easy because there is another leader standing right there at the same time, suggesting to you and me an alternate route to take. The same leader who prompted Peter to rebuke Jesus and say, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." This other leader, Satan, comes to us carrying another huge platter of food that looks just as rich and luscious. However, under its surface are contaminants: selfishness, stubbornness, self-service, pride, prejudice, greed and lust, slothfulness, and much, much more. As he presents his platter, he says to us, "This banquet will make you to be like God. You will know for yourself what is best." And as we start to nibble away from that platter, we find our words to be changing along the lines that Peter's changed so quickly. Our prayers actually start to sound something like, "My Father, I choose this cup according to my will, no matter what your will may be." But I warn you, my friends, something I think you know full well, this other leader is a liar, and his promises are all deceit. No matter how good that tray initially tastes and appears, we soon find that his banquet fills us with fear and shame. It isolates us and separates us from people and carries us to death. Yet even as we see what that tray, that banquet is doing to us, we find those things are, well, just like Lay's potato chips. Huh? You can't eat just one. We keep nibbling away. We just can't stop. But that pleasure is mixed with death. And in that short-term fun we're having walking down that path, following that leader, we don't even notice that sores are festering on our feet and working their way up our legs. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, following the wrong leader is easy and sweet. But he is leading us down a path that leads to a sour death. Yet through it all, just as throughout Peter's life, our other leader, Jesus Christ, does not change. He continues to stand there with us, holding that incredible tray, simply saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We hear those words, "deny myself." And we think we've got to give up all the fun and satisfaction that we so enjoy. But what he's really doing is changing our prayer back to saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, to trusting him. And we hear those words, take up your cross. And we think, oh, he's calling us to a life that's filled just with suffering and pain. Until he reveals to us that the cross he's asking us to take up is his own cross. His cross that brings us that huge platter of wondrous foods. The meat of forgiveness, the fruit of the Spirit, the honey of salvation, the cup of blessing, the bread of fellowship. And slowly as we there nibble and dine from that platter, he turns us away from that other leader. And you know what that turning around is called? Repentance. He calls us through repentance to start following the one true leader, who then leads us from death to life, who heals those festering sores, many of which we never even noticed, and carries us to joys abundant. All because Jesus gives us the Spirit that empowers us to say each day, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but you're trying to set my mind on the things of man. May God not only grant us this prayer, but answer this prayer every day of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all human understanding empower us to live and abide following this leader forever. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join us in our time of prayer.